Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hey, good morning. Listen, I just want to just do a proper shout out and a proper thank you for Carolyn and LaFay and all their team. They had 50 team members, had over 100 kids here. 7 kids got saved, dedicated their life to Christ. Come on, let's give it up for them. Didn't they do a great job? Amazing. Amazing. Vacation Bible School. I mean, some of you may be in the room where your life was changed at Vacation Bible School. I know people, you know, said, when did you come to Christ? Well, I came to Christ at Vacation Bible School. I first heard about Jesus at Vacation Bible School back in Ball Knob, Arkansas, when my dad was in school there. And so Vacation Bible School is important. 7 kids come to Christ. That's awesome. When you walked in today, you got this card. I want you to show me this card. Yeah, show this card to me. Remember, you got this when you came in? This is C3 dinner parties. How many of you enjoy eating? See, that's right, that's right. I mean, that's a primal need for all of us, isn't it? Eating. And so what we've been doing over the last 3 months, we have been training dinner party leaders to be able to have dinner parties in their home. You say, well, what kind of training do you need? We just want to make sure it's not too much worried about the food and really begin to think about, hey, the people, the relationships there. You know, Christianity, biblical Christianity, does not exist outside of community. We were born to be in community. We were born to be in a family, born to be a part of a community. And so we've got people, the Lord shows months ago, that there are people that are moving into Dallas all around us who had community wherever they were. Maybe it was family, or maybe it was in school, or maybe it was friends. But they moved here now because of a new job or because of a new opportunity, law school, med school, something. They moved here, empty nesters. They moved in this area within 4 or 5 blocks of this church, and they don't have community. That's where me and you come in. Yeah, we give the opportunity to create and to build authentic, loving community. And so these dinner parties are really an entry point into that. You say, well, how do I get involved? And what we want and what we're hoping for and believing for is that everybody in here be a part of one. And so we say, well, how do I get involved? Well, I'm glad you asked. So what you need to do is if you have a computer, a smartphone, or a tablet, then you can find our homepage, www.trinitydallas.com. Everybody, am I okay now? Everybody's all right? Is that too technical for anybody right there? www.trinitydallas.com. This is our homepage. That's what it looks like right there, all right? And then what we want you to do is go to the top of the homepage and hit and click on Groups, and you'll come up to this page right here, Groups, all right? If you scroll down Groups just a little bit, you'll find a little thing that says Dinner Parties. Click on that. That'll take you to this page, which is a map, all right, of the Dallas area. And those little blue dots up there, I think it's not quite complete on this. We have 7 or 8 more other than this, these here. And so you'll find this map, and all you have to do is put your clicker on any one of those blue dots. And the minute that you do that, the name of the group, the host of the group, and when it meets will come up. And if that's something that you'd be interested in, you click on I'm interested. And when it says I'm interested, then what it takes you to is just a little form that says your name and your contact information. The reason we want that, we want to make sure that no axe murderers are coming to your... That's supposed to be funny. We want to make sure we know who's coming to your group, all right? You hit send, and when you hit send, then somebody will get back in touch with you, give you all the details of the dinner party that you're part of and you're supposed to be part of. Is that okay? Everybody all right with that?
Yes, sir.
Good. That is the what. But unless you understand why, it'll just be another program, another deal, something else to put on your agenda. And you're already busy, are you not? Yeah, we already got stuff going on. And so today I want to talk about why. Why would we have dinner parties? Why would we do this? Why is this important? Why should you take your time, your effort, to connect with other people and become part of a vibrant community? Well, let me start with a quote. D.L. Moody said this, "Our greatest fear should not be a failure, but that we would succeed in the things that really don't matter." Think about that. You can put that on your mirror in the morning. Our greatest fear should not be a failure, but that we will succeed in the things that don't really matter. When you think about church, you know, what you really begin to think about is, what is God's vision, not just for our church, but for the church in general? And then specifically, what is his vision for our church? And so our great fear is not that we would fail as a local church, but that we would be very successful in things that aren't eternal. That's our biggest fear. And so what we want to do is keep bringing our hearts back, keep bringing our lives back, our thoughts back to the things that are eternal. And when we begin to think about the things that are eternal, then we'll begin to be motivated inwardly rather than outwardly. Be something that we want to do in obedience to God rather than something that we should do because the church is doing it. Did I make myself clear? I really need some feedback. I mean, I'm very insecure. And are you listening to me? All right, good, fantastic. So we want to be careful not to become a church that we like, but nobody else wants to visit. We don't want to be that. And I promise you, there's churches on the landscape everywhere that are like that. That the people in the church, they love it. But people who come in from the outside don't find anywhere to connect, anywhere to be a part of, anywhere to be seen. And so they see that you like your church, but they don't get it, and they don't connect, and they don't like it. And so we want to be careful not to become a church like that. We've got to create an experience in worship that both the lost and the saved love to attend. Turn to your neighbor, pop them like that, say amen. Amen. Some of you need to be careful where you're popping. Yeah, say amen, amen. If you brought your Bible, you can turn to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. God has a plan and a purpose for the church. It has not changed since the beginning of time. And it's all over the Bible once you begin to see it, okay? Exodus chapter 6. Now, let me set the context. The children of Israel have gone into Egypt where they started out with favor, but now they've become slaves to the Egyptian Pharaoh. And the thing has gotten so bad that they're now making bricks for his pyramids without straw, back-breaking labor. It's bad. And so God raises up a man named Moses. And Moses is the deliverer. He takes them out of the land of Egypt into the wilderness for a trip to the promised land. And so here we see in Exodus. Exodus means leaving. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, he says to Moses, God says to Moses, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great judgments, and I will take you as my people. I'll be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. This is a very famous passage of Scripture, especially to the Jewish people. Because in this passage of Scripture is contained the four I wills of the great I am. The four I wills of the great I am. And so if you read back over that passage, what you first think, the first I will that you'll find is God says, I will bring you out. I will bring you out. And so God took the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness for a trip to the promised land. He brought them out. He brought them out. Now, I want you to begin to see the connection, because in the same way, God brings people out of being lost into being found. He brings them out of the Egypt of our soul, of our lives, of our surroundings, and brings us out headed to a land of promises. And so the first I will of Scripture is that I will take you out of Egypt, all right? The second I will found in this passage is I will free you from bondage. I'll bring you into freedom. We just sang about that as we worship the Lord just a few minutes, that he has brought us out of bondage and brought us into freedom. The children of Israel, they were in bondage to Pharaoh. They were making bricks with no straw. God brought them out of that bondage and made them free, and made them free. And so the second I will is he'll bring us out of a bondage. The third I will is, and I will redeem you. I will redeem you. This word redeem is something that only Christians talk about. We used to talk about it when we would redeem Coke bottles back in the day when I was a kid. But now we don't even talk about it. But redeem or redemption comes from a Hebrew word that really means to put you back into your place that you were originally intended. To put you back into the place where you originally intended. And so God, the Bible says, he says, I will bring you out. I will help you find freedom. And I'll put you back into the place where God originally intended you at the beginning of time. I'll put you back. I'll redeem you. And then finally, he says, I'll take you as my own. You will be a representative, an ambassador of God's family business. He brings us back into the original intent, and now he makes us a part of his family. We sit at the table of the Lord. And as at the table of the Lord is a part of his family, we become a part of his business. And what is the part of his business? That the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth just like the waters cover the sea. That's God's business. That's what he's all about. And so these four I wills are something that every Jew remembers at Passover. Now remember, Passover is when they were coming out of Egypt. And as they came out of Egypt, the last plague was the death of every firstborn Egyptian. And so when the death angel came and went over the city, the only way they knew that a Hebrew was in that house and death didn't come to the firstborn was that they would put the blood of an innocent lamb on the doorpost. And so when the angel passed over, that's why it's called Passover, when the angel passed over the door with the blood on the lintels, on the doorpost, then the death did not come to the firstborn in that house. And so every year since that event in Egypt, Jewish people celebrate the Passover. And with the Passover, they remember the four I wills of Exodus chapter 6. With the first I will, I will bring you out. They call this the cup of sanctification. So when they're eating a Seder meal, when they're having the celebration of the Passover, the first cup of wine that they drink is the cup of sanctification. Sanctification just means to be set apart, that I've brought you out of Egypt and I've set you apart from the rest of the world. And so that cup of sanctification celebrates and reminds them that God has brought us out of bondage, brought us out of Egypt, and that he has set us apart as his own, right? Yeah. The second cup that they celebrate Seder with, the Seder meal is the cup of deliverance, the cup of deliverance, remembering the I will, that I will free you from bondage. And with that cup of deliverance, they celebrate the fact that not only have they come out of Egypt, but God has gotten the Egypt out of them, right? You know that you can come out of bondage, okay? You can get out of jail, but out on the free side, you're still in bondage and you go right back to jail, all right? And so the cup of deliverance is the idea that you have been set free on the inside as well as the outside. And they celebrate that during the Seder meal. The third cup is the cup of redemption, that they celebrate the fact that God has restored us back to his original intent for our lives. That his original intent is that we would be children of God, and that as children of God, we would be full-fledged members of God's household, and that we would sit at the table with our Father and become ambassadors for Christ, business partners with Jesus, that we would become people who were God's very own, that represented God, his life, his power, wherever they went and whatever they did. And they call this the cup of redemption because it reminds them that they have been restored then and placed back into God's original intent for their lives. And then finally, the cup of praise. Everybody say praise. Because after you've had three cups of wine, you're going to want to say thank God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, loosen some of you guys up. Have your hands up for the very first time in your life. Some of you might speak in tongues for the very first time. That fourth cup of the praise remind them they're a full-fledged son, full-fledged daughter, that they are entitled to every benefit that the king has in his family. So it's the cup of praise. So what you're going to see is, as you begin to read through the Bible, that these I wills of Scripture are spoken about in various ways, in various times, to remind us This is what a relationship with God is all about. That he would bring us out of Egypt. That he would get the Egypt out of us. That he would put us back to our original intent. That would be part of his family, part of his business. It's amazing what is there. In Mark chapter 16, Mark is one of the Gospels. In Mark chapter 16, we see the Great Commission according to Mark. And what you'll find in there is, number one, is that we're called to proclaim the gospel to the lost. Proclaim the gospel to the lost. This is the idea that those who are in the world have an opportunity to come out of the world. Just like the children of Israel came out of Egypt, when you proclaim the gospel, it's an opportunity for those who are in bondage to the world to come out of the world. Preach the gospel to the lost. Secondly, we're to baptize new believers. This is that cup of sanctification and that cup of deliverance where the things of the world that are on you are washed from you. And you become a part of the community, you are washed, you are cleansed by the waters of baptism. That it begins you on a process of getting free, the cup of deliverance. But it's also baptizing new believers. Number three, there'll be signs that accompany those who believe. You'll be put back into the original intent. What is that original intent? That you be an expression of God wherever you go and whatever you do. God's power, God's presence, God's life, God's word, that is the expression of you. If somebody wants to know what Jesus looks like, they can look at your life and say, I'm getting a glimpse of him. I'm getting a glimpse of him. That's where God originally intended you to be. And then finally, you go out. They went out and preached everywhere. They were mobilized, representing God's family, representing God's business, representing God's life, wherever they went and whatever they did. And so that's the Gospels. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, hits on this very same thing. Here's what he says in his prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, 16 through 18. He said, number one is that we would know him. Why? Because knowing him takes us out of Egypt and gets us on our way to a land of promises. That we would know him. That is that cup of sanctification. Number two is that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. Yeah, we begin to see the areas where we were in bondage so that we could get free. That cup of deliverance. And then thirdly, that we'd understand and know what is the hope of our calling. What is the hope of our calling? That God redeem us and put us back into the place that we were originally intended to be. And then finally is that we would receive our inheritance in his people. That we would understand that we are part of a new family. We are part of a new being. And that as a new family in Christ, we represent our Father wherever we go and whatever we do. And so you see it in the Gospels. You see it in the letters and in the epistles. You see it in the Old Testament. You see it in the Old Testament prophets over and over and over and over again. So what is God's assignment for the church? Number one, taking all this into account, number one, his first assignment to the church is lost people should get saved. Amen. Lost people should get saved. This is not my idea. This is not something, okay, well, you must be a real evangelical church. No, I'm just a Bible church, a biblically oriented church. We want to do what the Bible calls us to do. So it's God's will that lost people should get saved. Why? Because heaven and hell are real places. They're real places. Number two, it's the idea that saved people then should get pastored. Pastored. Listen, real change, individual change in your life only is going to take place in the context of relationship. You're not going to read some book and say, oh, okay, I can change. No, you can't do that. Say, well, I've sort of done it. I'm sort of a self. There's no such thing as a self-made anybody. Your mama, just ask her about that. Yeah, just ask her about that. We weren't self-made. Your mama, right here. All right? And so some of you got that, some of you didn't. It's okay. Saved people get pastored. Pastored people get trained. And trained people get mobilized and released. That's the mission of the church. It's not everything else you've heard of. That's it. There may be different ways to say it, different ways to come up with it, but that's the mission of the church. It's not the mission of the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, but not the Church of Christ, the Catholic Church, but not the Lutherans. I mean, it's not, no. This is the mission for the church. Pop your neighbor and say, do you get this? It's the mission for the church. So here's the pathway for every believer. I'm talking to you. Put your hand on your chest, say, that's me. Harder, you can do the harder than that. That's me. The pathway for every Christ follower. This is what biblical Christianity is, right? That you know God, that you find freedom, that you discover your purpose, and then finally, that you are deployed to make a difference. That's a pathway for every one of us. What's happened is that we've changed 21st century church into a show. Amen. Just come and see the show. It's awesome. We got great singing. We got great singing. We got great preaching. But nobody's ever changed. And so we got to stop all that. We can't live like that. That's not what we've been called to. That's not who we are. That's not who you are. Every one of us has a path to make, that we would know God, that we would find freedom from our past. We all come into this thing beat up and bandaged and in bondage and jacked up and racked up and messed up. And whatever else up you can think of. We're messed up. And so we get into community and we find out that we're messed up. Because if you leave me to myself, I'm awesome. Y'all are the one messed up. Right? If you just leave me to myself, then it's all, I'm cool and you're not, I'm awesome and you're not, I'm smart and you're idiot, just stuff like that. That's why we need each other. Because when I get in community with these guys on the front row and some of you get in community, I find out that I'm not quite as smart as I thought I was. Or as good looking, or as successful, or as amazing, or as awesome. In fact, I don't even have to get out of the house to find out all that. So I know you had this burning question in your heart today. What does all this have to do with a dinner party? And weren't you thinking that? Yeah. Check it. I was thinking that. Why is he saying all this just for the dinner party? Because if you don't get the why we're having a dinner party, you'll never be passionate about the what. You never will be. It won't make any difference. It's something that the church wants us to do. It's something that, you know, I have to add to my schedule. It's something I have to put on my counter. Oh, God, it's hot. Now, let me just make a side note here. We live in Texas. July and August, it's hot. So please quit griping about it being hot. Just quit griping about it being hot. Just shut the heck up. We don't want to be reminded it's hot. We know it's hot. We moved here on purpose. We like hot. Yeah, we like it. So quit griping. What all does this have to do with... See, I'm going to go back to my message now. What does all this have to do with a dinner party? I'm glad you asked. Here's what I wrote down. C3 dinner parties are a vehicle for us to build a meaningful, authentic, relevant community that becomes a point of entry for knowing God, finding freedom, discovering purpose, and making a difference. An entry point. Some place where people can experience real friendship, real fellowship, fun, being together, fellowshipping together, hanging together. That's what a dinner party's for. They might not come to a small group because they've been to one before. Might not come to church because they've been to that one before too. But if we make the bar food and fellowship, perhaps we might have a chance to make new friends, to build new friendships, and to demonstrate what the love of Jesus really looks like. There are people within 4 or 5 blocks of right where you are right now that just moved here. They just moved to Uptown. There are people in the surrounding areas beyond that have moved their families here. They've moved here as a young couple or a young single. They got a new job. They're involved in medical school, law school. They're empty nesters who've moved down from another part of the city or another part of the country. They've moved here from New York, Washington, California. All those places where Texas is just so much more awesome than that. They've moved here. And you know, when they had their own place back in their own states, their own places, they had friends, they had family, they had community. But they moved here now. They don't know anybody. And it's so easy to get lonely. In fact, loneliness is an epidemic among people. And all they're waiting for is for you just to give them a personal invitation. Come to dinner with me. That's all they're waiting for. And in that place, they're going to find new friends. Some of them are going to get saved. Some of them are going to find their purpose. And their lives are going to be changed forever. Just because you did one brave thing, I mean really, really brave, you invited somebody to dinner. How awesome is that? You didn't know that a dinner invitation could be life-changing. You see, I don't want you to see these dinner parties as something that the church thinks we ought to do. I want you to see it, and that's what I'm praying for. You have eyes to see it. It's a great opportunity for you to love your unreached friends, your disenfranchised neighbors, your displaced coworkers, the people in your class, the people on your street, the people in the house next door to you. An opportunity just to invite them to real community. And when they get there, it's not going to be a, what do you call it when you tell them one thing? Bait and switch. It's not going to be bait and switch. Okay? When they get there, here's what they can expect. To have fun and make a new friend and eat a meal. That's what they can expect. We took 3 months training people with no bait and switch. No. Just have fun. Just connect with some new people. Just make a new friend. Because people are lonely. They're lonely. When I finished this first service, I was standing right here, and a couple came up to me, and tears are already coming down her cheek. And she said, "We're that couple you were talking about." I said, "What couple I was talking about?" They said, "We just moved here, and we've been here, and we got 2 kids, and we don't know anybody. We had a great church." They lived, this particular couple lived in New York. "We had a great church in New York, but we haven't been able to find one here. And you said today just what we wanted and needed to hear, that we were welcome in this place." And when she got through saying that, I just looked at her. I said, "Honey, welcome home." And she just crumbled. I mean, just crumbled. She's so desperate and hungry for a meaningful relationship. I wonder if you're like that today. I wonder if you're here, and this is your first time here, you just moved in the neighborhood, just moved in the area, been looking. I'm just telling you, I want to just say this to you, welcome home. Welcome home. For those of you that are not regular attenders, but you attend sometimes, I want to just encourage you to take the next step. Take the next step. Give us a year in your life to see you find freedom, discover your purpose, and make a difference in someone else's life. You say, "Well, I don't know how to make a difference." Here's one real easy way. Choose a dinner party and invite somebody to come with you. Just a personal invitation. "Hey, come with me. Go meet some friends from the new church I've been going to. Come with me." These dinner parties are a vehicle for us to build meaningful, authentic, relevant community that will serve as an entry point for people who want to know God, who want to find freedom, who want to discover their purpose, and they want to make a difference with their life. Life change happens in relationship. You can look at the early church. The Bible says in Acts 2:46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. They broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They praised God. They had favor with the people, and the Lord added to the church daily. Just a very simple prescription. We got to get back to the simplicity of the gospel. What is it? Simply? Listen, it's simple to talk about. It's a little harder for us to do in the 21st century. But what did they say? They went to the temple. We're in this temple. They went to the temple. They broke bread. That's really fancy Bible terms for they had a meal together. They had a meal together. They had a dinner party at their house. From house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They had a fun time. And they thanked God because they had favor with people. You want favor with people? Just do what the Bible says. Just invite them over your house and have a good time. Have a good time. I want to tell you about my first dinner party, and then I'll be through today. A dinner party has the power to change someone's life. It changed mine. When I was 6 years old, just turning seven, my parents moved from Arkansas to back to Tennessee, back to the farm. And so I was going from a little town in Arkansas, a little place called Ball Knob, Arkansas, where I used to ride my bike with all my friends. I went to the first grade with all these guys. I had all these friends and all this community as a little kid. And we did stuff like play Batman and Robin. Like, you know, one day I could be Batman, one day I could be Robin. And my friend Jay Fox, he would be the whichever one I would. I was a lot better Batman than I was Robin. And so we played Batman and Robin. We'd ride our bikes. We had those little Schwinn bikes with a banana seat on them, right? And have a playing card in the spokes. We'd go click, 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 click. It was an awesome way to grow up, awesome. Our parents weren't worried about somebody breaking in. All the doors are unlocked. You just went from house to house grazing as little kids. And so it was a great life. And then my parents decided to move back to the farm in Tennessee. I didn't have any friends there. I didn't know anybody there. And we moved to a house out in the country. The nearest neighbor was a mile and a half or 2 miles away in a little place called Hickory Valley, Tennessee. And so my parents bought a house, but it needed some renovation. And so they hired some guys to do the renovation. These guys were carpenters. And so they renovated our two-car garage into a den, a well house into a bathroom, and a little office into my bedroom. And so every day, these guys would come. Well, my dad was teaching school, so he was at in-service. He used to have a week of in-service training. And my mother was a registered nurse, so she was off. So nobody was at home but me and my little sister, Lisa. And so we were strictly warned not to get in the way of the carpenters. Strictly warned. And so what I would do is I would play right by where they were working and just pretend that I wasn't watching them. And I would, you know, I'd play with my Jeeps or my cars or whatever it was. And I'd just play with them. And then, you know, I would look at them out the corner of the eye and listen to their conversation and watch what they were doing. Every day, straight up noon, they would quit their work. They would go out to a big pecan tree in our yard, and they would sit down and they would have lunch together. And so Mother had already made lunch for us. We already had it. But I liked what they were eating. And so I'd get close, and I'd play real close, like from me to where LaFay is, but I'd act like I was just playing, and I'd be listening to them. And so one day, these are the guys' names. Ed was the older brother. Butch was the younger brother. Their last name was Markham. And their uncle, Pappy Dolan, was the other one. So for Ed, Butch, and Pappy, those were the guys. And something, I mean, I'm 59 years old. It's 53 years ago. And I remember it like it was yesterday. And so one day, Butch invited me to come eat with him. And so I eased over there because I knew my daddy and mama said, don't mess with him. And I eased over there, and I watched what they did every day. And so they would bring their, back in the day, you'd buy your hardware and they give you a sack like this, not a sack like this, but one constructed like this, okay? And it had hardware in it. And so all three of them had a sack like this. And they'd open that sack up. And what they would do is they would pull out their lunch. And so back in the day, every man, blue collar, white collar, and every other collar, had a handkerchief. Every man. They just took it. And some of your daddies still do that. And some of your grandfathers still do that. Most people now don't do it, but they have a handkerchief. And he'd open that box. He said, look in there. I'd look in there. Whoa. And he'd pull out some saltine crackers. Do you know what you call this in the country? This is not a saltine. It's a soda cracker. Because it had lots of baking soda in it, I guess. Soda cracker. And then we'd have a, a drink. Not a drink, a drink. And the country had two kinds of drinks, Cokes and everything else. Right? And so what kind of Coke do you want? I'll take a Pepsi. All right, good. And so they have a Coke. And then we have some kind of dessert. Orange, tangerine, some kind of dessert. Sometimes they'd have a piece of cornbread from the night before, or a piece of bacon from that morning, or whatever. Have that in there. And then they would pull out the protein for the meal. Vienna sausages. Now, in the country, you don't call them Vienna sausages. That's something they call them in very, high-class places. In the country, you call these vienas. Vienna. So turn to your neighbor and say, that's a vienna. It's not a vienna sausage, just a vienna. Just vienna is what that is. And so that was what he'd have in his deal. And so what he would do is he would take out his handkerchief, wipe his face full. That was like wash your face, wash your hand. And he would open that thing up and just make it like a tablecloth. Right there on the ground, right there under that pecan tree. And so I'm watching, I promise, I'm salivating watching. I'm so excited about this. And so he said, come here, come close. Hand close. He said, now take this can and shake it up, just like you would shaking up paint. Shake it up good. And he said, just take it and open it. And these things, by the way, are made exactly the same way they were made in 1966. Nothing's changed about them. I mean, nothing's changed. Yeah, and so you open it up, peel that back to reveal the little sausages in there. Man, they look cool. 7 of them in there. And so he'd open this thing up. He'd get 2 or 3 crackers. He'd put them out just like that. And then he would take out of his pocket. Watch this now. Pocket knife. That was the eating utensil, pocket knife. And I just remember that blade being long, just like that. Long blade. And he said, now watch me now. And he'd get in there and he'd cut that thing out. That middle one. And then he would stick his finger in there. Like that. Pull it out. He said, boy, this is good. Good. And he'd take his little knife right there and he would just trim off part. Just like that. Trim off another one. And with 2 little slices, he could make 25 sandwiches. He could make them. I mean, he could fill this whole thing right here. He could make little sandwiches out of it. And he said, now what you have to do is you can't eat this a bite. You have to put the whole thing in your mouth. I said, all right, I'm ready. He said, okay, all right. He said, open up. Yeah, really good. It's really good. He said, can you make me another? Oh, yeah, I'll make you another. And so we wipe our hands off. He said, you ready for a drink? I said, yes, sir. And he stopped at the store that morning, got me a drink. And he said, now, what was cool about this drink is that, I'm going to finish you. No, I'm good, thank you. Soda cracker. That's why I call it soda cracker. It expands your mouth. He said, you want a drink? I said, yeah. I want a Coke. It's a Coke, Pepsi Coke. But yeah. Now, Ed, the oldest brother, would take a pair of pliers and pop that cap off there. Butch, do it with teeth. Oh, yeah. I couldn't wait till I got old enough to do it with my teeth. Take it off. And then he'd take a look at it. Clean it up, hand it to me. I'd take a big drink. He'd take a drink. And this is what the guys did. Then after dinner, we'd have an orange or an apple or a piece of cake or something. And he would share whatever he had, he'd share half with me. Now, here's what I want to tell you about all this as I move this stuff out back. And by the way, anybody wants one of these, they can come get one right at the end. Guys changed my life. I mean, they changed my life. I was lonely, didn't have any friends, in a new place. I was a second grader. Didn't know what I was about to enter into when I went into the second grade. Didn't have any friends, any people. And now, I had the coolest friends on the planet. Ed, Butch, and Pappy. And when I got to the second grade, I had a confidence when I got in there. You know why I had a confidence? Because my three friends could beat any of y'all up any day of the week. Yeah. And it was life-changing to me. I had no community. In one little simple act, just sharing their vainas with me, I became a part of a community. One little simple act, I had new friends. One little simple act, I had a place to belong. One little simple act, people knew my name, and I knew their name. One little simple act, and I went from being depressed and scared and upset and lonely to having friends. I mean, every day got better while they were working. I never wanted them to finish the job, ever, because every day I got closer and closer and closer to them. Then for lunch, you know, I'd just sit in their lap, and they started bringing honey buns and, I mean, all kind of stuff. I bet I gained 10 pounds that summer because they loved me. They were glad that I was there and glad that I was a new part of their lives. That's the power of a dinner party. So I want you to think not the what, oh, we're having dinner parties, but the why. You got the power to change somebody's life, to pull them out of loneliness into meaningfulness, to pull them out of depression into something to live for, to pull them out of friendless into being friends. You got the power doing that. And the reason that I pulled out the vainas is to remind you it's not about the food. Sometimes we have a dinner party, we think we've got to have candles and, you know, three different forks and four different spoons and two different knives and, you know, 10-course meal. Stop all that. I got it right back in that corner. Pick up one of those cans of vainas and set it on your table. Remind you, keep it simple because it's not about the food. In fact, I want you to tell your neighbor that. It's not about the food. It's not about the food. Let's all stand together. It's just not about the food. It's about the relationship. It's about the friendship. Would you bow your heads, please? I want everyone, if they don't mind, please, just to bow your heads and close your eyes. I just would like to have a moment just between you and God. Nobody really looking, nobody watching. And if you're here today, and maybe you've been coming for a while, or this is your first time to be here, you're lonely, you're looking for friends, you're looking for a place to belong, and you'd like to be a part of a real, authentic community where you're known and you can know others. If that's you, just quickly, just raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. Just raise your hand high as you can get it, all over the place. I want to be a part of a community where I'm known and where I can be known by others and where I can know others. A place where I can find friendship. A place where I can grow my relationship with God. Place that's real and relevant, meaningful. I want that. That's you. Just raise one hand. Actually, just put two hands up in the air. Two hands. Right? All over this place. All over the place. Nobody's watching. Just you and God. Father, in Jesus' name, for the men and women across this room have both their hands up, Lord, I ask you, Lord, just to fill their cup now. Lord, give them that real freedom and impetus, Lord, to reach out, to join a dinner party. Be a part of a community that's vibrant, real. Lord, pour out your spirit upon them, Lord. Help them to know the depth of the love that you have for them. And Lord, that they're not here by accident, but God, you brought them here for a purpose. Lord, that they might know you, they might find freedom, they might discover their purpose and make a difference for their life. In Jesus' name, you put your hands down. Amen. Amen. Was that okay? You know, weren't too grossed out by me, the vainas? Good. Good. The very first time I ever preached that here, I had a young lady who was raised in Tokyo, Japan. And when the service was over, she came sobbing, crying, sobbing. I said, Sako, what's wrong? She said, after World War II, she's raised in Tokyo, after World War II, the United States government gave us this Vienna sausages. And that's how we stayed alive. That kept our people alive. Some people have potted meat. Some people have Vienna sausages. Some people would have Lucky Ones Spam. But that kept us alive. And today, as we celebrate different things across Japan, people still honor that fact. And that Vienna sausages are an important part of our culture now because of the kindness of the Americans who kept us from starving to death. She said, she took it in her hand, she said, I love these. I love these. Why did she love them? Because I was starving to death before I got them. There are people all around you starving to death for friendship, for fellowship, for meaning, for authenticity. Invite them. One invitation from you changed their life forever. Amen. Give somebody a high five. Give them a handshake. Give them a hug. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Have a great weekend. Baptisms immediately following, right now.